So I'm going to read on page 1077, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. This is from John's eyewitness account of Jesus' life. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas called Didymus and the rest of the disciples said, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called to her sister Mary. "The teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Simon. And thank you for coming, everybody. And especially if you're not regular here. And can I say particularly thanks to a number from my office who've come today. I'm really, really grateful that you're here. So I really appreciate it. So thank you for coming. As Simon said, last year I was diagnosed with bowel cancer. They found two tumours, so I had an operation to take out a large chunk of my insides. Then a couple of months later, there was a follow-up operation. I can supply a fuller explanation if anyone who's interested in that afterwards, but for the sake of the squeamish, I think I may leave it there. It was a challenging time in two ways for me. Firstly, there was obviously the shock of the initial diagnosis and then quite a long period of uncertainty. In particular, for a long time, I didn't know how far advanced the cancer was and therefore what the chances were of it spreading or recurring. For several weeks, I thought I was going to need chemotherapy, although in the end, thankfully, that turned out not to be the case. And there is still some uncertainty as I sort of face life into the future. So firstly, uncertainty. Secondly, I was quite unwell for a period. The operation itself was major internal surgery. It took a while to recover from. I got quite badly dehydrated at one point and had to be admitted to hospital. So I've been asked to speak today on how that whole experience was for me last year as a Christian. Let me say that there are many people in the world who've experienced much worse hardship in life than me. There may be some here today who have. Secondly, having an illness like cancer doesn't sort of automatically turn you into some sort of superhero. I think sometimes we can think that it does. Those who know me will be all too aware that I remain the same person that I always was, with the same foibles and annoying personality traits. But having said that, there are lessons that an experience like this teaches. You take a step back from the hurly-burly. The pace of life slows. You're not well. You're not sure what the future holds. And so you think about the big issues of life and death, where we're heading, what the point is of the daily grind of going to work, being promoted, earning money, having a family. And there are particular things that I thought about that are brought out well by the passage that Simon's just read to us from John's account of the life of Jesus Christ. Just to say that this is a reliable account. I'm aware that there are those here today who would call themselves Christians and many who wouldn't. Well, as I say, thank you especially for coming if that's you. You may not spend much time in church buildings like this one. It's quite nice, isn't it? But you might not spend much time in places like this. Things like sitting on pews may be rather alien to you. Can I ask you to exclude, if you can, from your mind these church paraphernalia and just spend the next few minutes thinking about this account from the life of Jesus? As I say, it is reliable, and you may be thinking, well, why would I think that? I'm an intelligent, logical person. By definition, religion is irrational. Well, can I invite you just to consider the possibility that that might not be right, and that actually maybe it is reasonable to be a Christian and to follow Jesus Christ? I'm not expecting you to be persuaded on that here and now, necessarily, but just consider the possibility and listen in to what this account has to tell us. So let's dive in. The passage is divided into numbered parts called verses, which it will help us to refer to as we go through it. And there's an outline on the sheet that you should have been given as you came in. And my aim this lunchtime is that we would see that Jesus offers hope, real hope, well-founded hope in the face of death itself. So on to point one in the handout. Jesus says, belief in him is more important than death. So the story is an episode in Jesus' life involving a dear friend of his called Lazarus. It's a beautifully told story, I think, and we get a sense throughout that there's a particular closeness between Jesus and this man Lazarus. So in verse 3, when Jesus gets told that Lazarus is unwell, they say to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Verse 5, we're told Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then later in the story, after Lazarus has died, in verse 33, Jesus is deeply moved and troubled as he asks where Lazarus has been laid. "Come and see, Lord," they reply. And then verse 35, Jesus weeps. And the Jews around him say, "See how he loved him." And then verse 38 again, Jesus is once more deeply moved. Lazarus is clearly a man Jesus is extremely fond of, a family friend and a close personal friend. Which makes the way Jesus behaves at the start of this story deeply unsettling. I wonder if you noticed it at the start. So Jesus is told that Lazarus is unwell in verse 3. In verse 4, he comes out with the statement that the sickness won't end in death. Then verse 5, we're told Jesus loves Lazarus and his family. And then verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Hang on, if Lazarus is Jesus' best mate, surely he should be hot-footing it to be with him as quickly as possible, to help him. This doesn't seem to add up, does it? Well, then eventually, verse 7, Jesus does decide to head towards where Lazarus is in Judea, but only when he knows Lazarus has died after those 2 days have elapsed. And that's the point of verse 11, where Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Though the disciples don't understand, and so what he means in verse 14, Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. The point is this: Jesus waits until he knows that Lazarus is dead before setting off to visit him and try and help him. And we have to ask why. Why on earth does Jesus behave in this way? He has a reputation as a healer, even if we don't believe his claims to be a healer. Surely just as a friend of Lazarus, Jesus will want to go and visit him and see how he is. But Jesus deliberately waits until he knows Lazarus is dead before going to see him. Well, we're told why Jesus does this in verse 15. Jesus says, "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Frankly, this is shocking. For Jesus, it's a higher priority that the disciples believe in him than that Lazarus is healed. He says he's glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died. He hasn't got any regrets. Why? For your sake, for the sake of his disciples who he's with, so that they believe in him. I wonder what you make of that. For many here today, my hunch is that we may be outraged, maybe even tempted to get up and walk out in disgust. How can Jesus deliberately stay away while a loved one is suffering and dying, just to make a point about belief in him? Doesn't this smack of the worst kind of religious intolerance, even bigotry, to put religious belief ahead of the needs of a dying man? What could possibly be more important than the relief of human suffering? It's a point which was very real to me as I lay in hospital last year. As a Christian, I believe God is my Father, that he cares for me. So why doesn't he do something about my pain? Why does he let a man, I'd like to think relatively young man still in his 30s, get cancer, be in pain after an operation, have various complications that mean I have to be readmitted to hospital? Is there a higher priority for God than that? It's hard to accept, isn't it? Well, thankfully, the story doesn't end there. So please don't walk out in disgust. You'll miss out on the good bit. Because Jesus shows us why belief in him is so important. And that leads on to our second point. Jesus promises life beyond death for those who believe. The second point in the handout. So by the time Jesus makes it to Bethany, the town where Lazarus and his family lived, where I've been to, by the way, it's just on a hill called the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. Lazarus has already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, we're told, in verse 17. Undeniably, indisputably dead. And Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, comes out to meet Jesus. And then we get a conversation between Martha and Jesus in verses 21 to 27. So Martha starts by showing trust in Jesus, verse 21. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She clearly believes, she attributes some power to Jesus. And then verse 22, she believes that God will give Jesus whatever he asks for. In verse 23, Jesus promises Martha that Lazarus will rise from the dead. And to begin with, Martha shows an orthodox Jewish belief in a final resurrection at the end of time, which was common in the culture at that day. A belief that everyone would rise from the dead at the end of time on the final day. That's why she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But she isn't linking this to Jesus at all at that stage. Then the climax comes in verses 25 and 26, as Jesus declares in words that have been repeated ever since at Christian funerals, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus says there is such a thing as life beyond the grave. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And there is a life that continues uninterrupted by death, an eternal life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It's a big claim, isn't it, to be able to give everlasting life, continuing forever, where death isn't the end. Did you notice that life isn't automatic? It's not for everyone. Jesus says, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There's a condition attached to the promise. Notice Jesus doesn't just say that he offers life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He isn't just the means of obtaining life. He is the source of life itself. And the point I want us to see is this. This answers the question we were left asking at the end of point one. So why is it that Lazarus' death has a lower priority for Jesus than belief in him? Well, the answer is here. Death isn't the end, according to Jesus. Yes, it is real, painfully real, but it is not the ultimate reality. Now, I don't know how we're feeling at this point. It may well be that we haven't bought into the worldview that we're being presented with. Talk of life after death might feel like pie in the sky when you die. Wishful thinking. But I hope we can see at this stage that Jesus is doing the right thing in point one if what he says under point two is true. So under point one, it looked as though Jesus was behaving outrageously by suggesting that belief in him was more important than death itself. But if Jesus really does give everlasting life, life beyond the grave, to anyone who will believe in him, I know it's a big if, but if that's the case, well then he is doing the right thing in allowing Lazarus to die if it makes his disciples, if it makes us more likely to believe in him, because we will have life. Everlasting life as a result. Now, I need to be careful as I relate this to my own experience last year. I don't think I can read into this account some general explanation of why it is that God allows certain people to suffer. It's not always so that people believe in him. I don't think it's as simple as that. But what I can say for sure is that if Jesus' offer of eternal life is genuine, as I believe it is, it is just as true for me as it was for Martha and Lazarus. These words of Jesus became incredibly precious to me last year as I was confronted with the fragility of my own life. Jesus Christ offers everlasting life to anyone who will trust him, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It means that whatever life's ups and downs, whether there's illness, even fatal illness, or periods in hospital, or accidents, or depression, or financial worries, or work isn't going as we'd like, or bereavement, or even in happy times and where life is giving us what we want, if what Jesus says here is true, then I'm ultimately secure. I can have confidence in the faith of death itself. Can I encourage us to see what a wonderful promise that is? Hope, ultimate hope for the future, for anyone who will put their trust in him. Well, I've been using the word if a lot. And of course, if none of this is true, if Jesus is a fraud, and if this is a load of religious hogwash, well, we might as well go back to our offices and forget all about it. And that brings me to my third point on the handout. Jesus proves he has the power to give life beyond death. It's one thing, isn't it, to make a bold claim. It's quite another to prove that what you've said is true. And the bolder the claim, the higher the bar of proof, which is perhaps why Jose Mourinho got into trouble when he said, "I am the special one." As I understand it, he was quite a good football manager. I'm not qualified to speak. I don't know much about football. But even despite the fact that he's quite a good football manager, when he said, "I'm the special one," I think he came in for a fair bit of stick. Well, in our story so far, Jesus has just claimed to be able to offer life, eternal life, beyond the grave to whoever believes in him. So how does he go about proving it? Well, as we've seen, Jesus, deeply moved, comes to the tomb in verse 38, a cave with a stone rolled over its entrance. Verse 39, he persuades those there to roll the stone away, despite the concern about the smell, which is quite understandable. And then verse 43, we're told he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." And that is exactly what happens. As a man who's been dead for 4 days, wrapped in burial cloths, comes out of the tomb. And then verse 44, Jesus tells them to take off his grave clothes and let him go. "Lazarus, come out," speaks the voice of Jesus, the God-man, the man with authority over death itself. "Come out," and dead bones and flesh obey him as life re-enters a body and a dead man walks out of the grave. Is Jesus' offer of eternal life genuine? Is he just some crackpot religious teacher? Well, he says, "Come out of the grave," and then he gives new life to a dead man. One day he'll say to me and others here today and anyone else who's ever lived and believed in him, and he will say, "Come out," and he will give us a new body without suffering of any kind. Some might think that's nice for Hugh. His faith is clearly important to him. This is all religious mumbo-jumbo. There's absolutely no evidence for it, but good for Hugh. That's obviously nice for him. Well, if that is what you're thinking, I just want to lay down a gentle challenge to read this with an open mind. You see, this book is itself evidence for Jesus Christ. It describes real people in real places. It's not myths. This story foreshadows what will come later in the book, when Jesus himself will die and 3 days later be raised to life. And the evidence for that is overwhelming. It stands up to rigorous scrutiny. It's persuaded scientists and doctors and historians and lawyers and bankers. Many have investigated it and found it to be true. It's the reason why I'm a Christian today. I wonder whether you've ever looked at the evidence yourself. I want to close by turning back to the question Jesus asks Martha in verse 26. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Then he says, "Do you believe this?" And Martha's response, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I wonder if we can echo her reply ourselves. "Yes, Lord, I believe." if we can. Jesus offers us everlasting life. It's a wonderful thing and a great joy, and it gives me confident hope in the face of death itself. Let me lead us in a short prayer as we end. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe. Lazarus, come out. Lord God, if you are there, you know where each of us stands before you this lunchtime. Thank you for the offer of eternal life for anyone who believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thank you for the reassurance that it was to me as I was unwell last year, and I pray it will be to many here today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.